For our scripture reading, Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. I'll just read the whole chapter, 1 through 9, as you follow along today. So listen, Zechariah 13, 1, here's how it reads. We will finish this chapter today. It says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets of the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And the father and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You can open your Bible back up to Zechariah 13. If you would. As I said, we will finish out this chapter today, and then we have one more chapter to go. When we are done with this study, I've kind of been led and got something lined up for you that I think you will find to be very interesting. And we're going to talk about how God's working today and the things that are going on today. How do they tie into Scripture? And how are we to view the events of today? And so what we're going to do is, after we finish out this letter here, we will go back to the beginning of the scriptures, and we're going to sweep through, and we're going to look at how everything started and how it all fell and what that means today and the spiritual battle that is occurring today and how I am to view that in light of the scripture. So, and see where it's all going. So it'll connect with a lot of what we're going to look at, of what we've already looked at in the book of Zechariah. But anyhow, all that said to say, I think you'll find that to be very interesting. It will be very educational as far as learning the scriptures, and there'll be a lot of application with it too. So today though, we're back here to chapter 13, back to our study in the book of Zechariah. But what I want to do is I want to just back up a little bit and just do a real quick review if I could. But we are looking at, if you notice on the screen, if you follow along on the paper, it's the second burden of Zechariah. This is part 5 of that burden. And that second burden falls in chapter 12 through 14. We had the first burden in 9 through 11. The first burden dealt with the first coming of Jesus. The second burden deals with the second coming of Jesus. So whenever I say the second coming of Jesus, I'm not talking about the rapture. The rapture and the second coming are two completely different, distinct events. And a lot of people don't understand that, and they don't realize that, but they are. The rapture happens at the beginning of the tribulation period, or I should say before the tribulation period begins. The second coming of Christ happens at the end of the tribulation period. The first one, the rapture, he returns in the air. The second one, the second coming, he returns to the earth. As we will see whenever you get to chapter 14, even verse 4, it says that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's the second coming. Okay, that's at the end of the tribulation period. When I say that we're here in this letter, whenever 9 through 11 deals with the first coming, that's whenever he came to the Jews, the first century Jews. The second coming in 12 through 14 is the one at the end of the tribulation period. This is all about Israel. This is not about the church. The rapture has to deal with the church. The second coming has to deal with the nation of Israel. And so what we are doing is we are in this, and we are looking at what God's going to do with the nation of Israel. And that's very, very significant, because we have already looked in chapter 12, just a real quick review of that. We looked at two things. We looked at the physical salvation of Israel, the saving of the physical saving of the nation. And then we looked at the spiritual salvation of Israel also. And that was the end of chapter 12. Really, chapter 13, there should not be a chapter break, and they should just be flowing together. But that's kind of how we broke down chapter 12 in those two parts. But they are events that must happen in order for God's plan to be fulfilled. The nation of Israel has to survive. They cannot be exterminated. They cannot be. God will never cast away the nation of Israel because he has made covenants with them. I'm emphasizing this for a very particular reason. Because of the teaching that exists today that is known as replacement theology. This week, one of my friends reached out to me. He doesn't come here. But he reached out and he said, "Hey, I got a documentary for you to listen to." He said, "If you get a little bit of time," and I said, "Well, send it to me." And so he sent me the documentary, and I looked at the time on it. It's an hour and 47 minutes, and I'm thinking, a little bit of time, it takes a long time to go through something. So I always look for the little dial so I can speed it up. Well, these were guys that talk fast anyhow. So when you increase the speed, it sounded like Mickey Mouse. And I can't listen to a Bible study from Mickey Mouse, so I had to kind of slow it down. But in all of that, what it was about somebody, this pastor and a lot of guys that were with him, were teaching that the Israel that we know today over in the land of Israel that was attacked in October by Hamas, that is not really Israel, he said. Israel, he said, is the church, because whenever we get saved, we become the seed of Abraham. And I right away I caught that's replacement theology. We are the church, is not Israel. Don't let somebody tell you that. God is not finished with the nation that exists over there in the land of Israel that was attacked by Hamas. God can never, ever cast away the nation of Israel because of the covenants that have been made and the promises. I told you coming through this, the promise of the earthly return of Christ is to the nation of Israel. The promise of the kingdom is made to the nation of Israel. So if there is no nation of Israel, then there's no chapter 14 of Zechariah. There's no return of Christ. If there's no Israel, then there is no kingdom. And you know what that would mean? This will tie in with the study that we're going to go to next. That means that God got defeated back whenever sin entered into the world and Adam lost the kingdom and Satan became the god of this world and this world became his kingdom. And if there is no Israel, then he will continue to be the god of this world and his kingdom will run till everything just kind of destroys itself. So you cannot take away the nation of Israel. So don't let somebody tell you that. And watch, be very careful what you listen to. Because I listened to this documentary that was sent to me, and the wording was, boy, it would pull you right in if you're not careful. And if you're not watching for certain things, you'll get pulled right into that. And the next thing you know, you buy into this. The guy that sent it to me has went to church, as far as I know, probably for 50 years. And here's what he said to me. He said, "This is interesting." He said, "I've already listened to this three times." And I'm thinking, no, No, you don't need to even listen to this. So anyhow, all that said to say, that physical salvation of Israel, vitally important, has to happen. And the spiritual salvation of Israel, that has to happen too, because they have to be saved and they have to accept Christ as their Messiah in order for the kingdom to be set up. So those things are particularly important. Those two events, and I told you chapter 12 is one of the most important chapters that you will ever study because of those two events. Now, just as a little reminder, and this, the documentary makes me say this to you too, is this, that right now, the Jews are being drawn back to their homeland. By large numbers, they're going back. That is so very important because of what we looked at in Isaiah 11. Let me read the verses. I got you three of them here, but the main one's verse 11. And you can't miss the words that I want to draw your attention to. I don't think you can miss those. It says, and in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an sign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious. I give you that because I want you to see something here. I want you to see that this is at the end of the tribulation, beginning of the, I don't want to say the establishment of the kingdom, but right there at the end of the tribulation, when the kingdom is going to be set up. Verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an sign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Okay, so that is a gathering that is going to take place at the end of the tribulation period. You can read about that in Matthew 24 also. But the interesting thing there is whenever he says the second time. And the fact that in that same verse, verse 11, he says he will recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, and then goes on down and it says from the four corners of the earth. So it is a second worldwide gathering, get them out of all the world and bring them back into their land. Okay, now listen to me. So if that's the second one and that's at the end of the tribulation, we talked about this, review's not a bad thing. That means if there's a second one, that there can only be how many in front of it? One. Exactly, thank you. There can only be one. There can only be one worldwide gathering. That is the one that is happening now. Somebody might say, well, they all come back in the land and then they'll all get dispersed and they'll go again and he'll get them again. No, they'll get dispersed and they'll come back and then there'll be a third one. No, then you're not following scripture. The one at the end of the tribulation is the second one. Okay. So somebody say, well, wait a minute. What about the Babylonian captivity? That was not global. This is global from the four corners of the earth. This is global. That one wasn't global. That was localized in Babylon whenever he brought him back from Babylon. Okay, so the point to be made is this, that the gathering that is taking place today, and I thought maybe the war that is going on against Hamas would kind of deter that, but it actually did the opposite. Because I heard multiple interviews with Jewish people that, you know, they said, we want to go back home now. We want to go back. We want to help defend our country back there. So that even set more of a fire in them to go back. So Walford said there is, and he's been dead multiple years. I don't remember when John Walford died, but John Walford made a statement, and I'm going to paraphrase his statement, that the return of the Jews to the homeland now, and that was in his day, that was before today, it's even increased more. He said there's never been a movement of the Jews like that since Moses brought Israel out of Egypt. Nothing to compare to what's been going on. That's the second coming. So they're coming back And whenever they get back in the land, then that sets the stage for God to discipline them in the tribulation. The interesting thing is that before that happens, there's another event. It's called the rapture. The rapture has to happen before the tribulation can unfold. So with them going back into their land, and I gave you that one Sunday, that I believe we are ever closer to the rapture because of this gathering. They're coming back into their land. They're coming back into the land, and God's drawing them back in the land. I told you there's a guy that attends here, and he had somebody that he knew that was connected with the military and politics. It was over in Israel, and they were over there back months ago this past year, and they asked some of the Jews, why are you coming back? And their answer was this. So we really don't know. There's just something in us pulling us back. It's God pulling them back into the land, drawing them back, gathering them back into land, getting ready for the tribulation. But you and I need to keep in mind, before the tribulation, you have the rapture. So if they're going back now, how close are we? How close are we? And so we may not make it to the end of 2024 on this earth. We may not make it on this earth to the end of 2024. And I say this, boy, would that be great. There's a lot of things I'd like to see in 2024, but to see my Lord face to face would just be absolutely wonderful. To be raptured out of here and get a glorified body, and just so many things go with that. That's another sermon. So now, okay, so then you come to chapter 13 after chapter 12. You got those two events in chapter 12. And you come to chapter 13, and in the beginning, in 1 through 6, you have two events that are going to happen. Verse 1 says this, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." So at the end of chapter 12, you have the believing remnant that are going to be saved. Okay. And then you have their cleansing. I told you whenever we studied that, that's the order of salvation. You believe and then you are cleansed. You don't say to somebody, well, clean up your life, then you can come to Christ. No. That's not the way it works. You come to Him, you believe, you trust in Him, and then comes the cleansing. Then He begins to clean your life up. And so that's what you have in 13:1. "And that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Then you go on down, and now whenever you start in verse 2, now you have a purging of the land to get rid of the idols. Watch verse 2. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. So all the false prophets are going to go. Watch this, verse 3. "And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, that his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth." That goes back to Deuteronomy 13. Verse 4 says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman." In other words, he's going to say, you know what, I'm not really a prophet. They don't want to own up to being a prophet because the land's going to be purged of all of these false prophets. So they're going to claim to be farmers. He says this at the end of verse 5, "For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth." So they will deny being prophets, verse 6. "And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." So we looked at that, and we talked about how back at Mount Carmel, whenever Elijah was there with the false prophets, that they cut themselves. And that's the answer. That's what's going on here, that they will be wounded in their hands because of self-inflicted wounds. That's what those false prophets did. And so they will deny that's what was going on. So the land's going to be purged of all the idols. Going into the kingdom, there will be no more idolatry. There will be no more false prophets. None of those will exist. The remnant that is going to be saved, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit, is going to be completely cleansed Okay, so now at the end of the tribulation, everybody that goes into the kingdom is going to be a saved individual. Not one unsaved person will enter the kingdom when that day comes. That brings us to where we're at now, the refining of the nation. The refining of the nation. So watch verse 7, which kind of, if you're not careful, it'll throw you a little bit, and you will wonder, why is this verse here? Watch what it says. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow." The word fellow there means relative, somebody that is very, very close. I'll get to that in a moment. "Now watch who's speaking this. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Now, what's he talking about? And why is that verse here? Why is that verse put in between the cleansing, the spiritual cleansing of Israel in 13:1? Then you have the land being purged of the false prophets and the idols in 1 through 6. And you come down to verse 7, and it's then I look at this and I say, well, what's this verse doing here? And how am I to approach this, and how am I to understand it? And so I want to answer those questions for you. So the verse is here to remind the reader of why Israel is going to have to go through what is going to follow in verses 8 and 9. Because whenever it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd there is Christ, and against the man that is my fellow, that is a close relative, that is very close to me," that speaks of, listen to me, now that speaks of the deity of Christ, the fact that God the Father and God the Son, while they are two separate individuals in their personage, they are actually both fully God. Okay, that's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity is far too deep for our little minds to be able to grasp all of that. We can't do it. You can explain it however you want, but until we get into eternity, we won't have a full grasp upon that. But what I want you to see here is the fact that it is God that calls the sword to wake up. It is God, because it says right there in that verse, "Saith the Lord of hosts." It is the Lord that calls for the sword to wake up against his shepherd, against Christ. This is a reference back, or ahead here, back for us, to the first century when Jesus came and the Jews turned against him. That's why this verse is here, because of that very reason. We're going to see what happened as we go through this, and then you understand why they're going to go through what they are going to go through in the future. But what I want you to see is the fact that it is God that calls for the sword to wake up, because it was God who had the plan to provide a way of salvation for fallen man. Let me tell you why. Okay, without getting, you'll forget it till I get there, and I'll forget it too, till we get to the next study that's coming. When sin entered into the world, a lot of things changed. A lot of things were lost. One thing that was lost was man's, for lack of a better word, I'm going to use this, good disposition toward God. Before sin entered into the world, Adam's disposition toward God, Adam and Eve's disposition, was perfect. They had that close relationship. But that was lost when sin entered into the world. Now, based on Romans chapter 5, we are told now that we are enemies of God. We are enemies of God until we are saved. Okay, so when sin entered into the world, like I said, a lot of things changed. One of the things that changed was that relationship between man and God. In order for God to be victorious over what happened back in the garden, There has to be a way to reverse what happened to mankind. There has to be a way to reverse that disposition toward God. There has to be a way to reverse that. And if there isn't a way to reverse that, then God has been defeated. Because that came about because of Satan coming and tempting him, and then they gave in to sin, and Adam rebelled against God, and so that came back there, and all that was lost. And now Satan, he's been working throughout the ages to gather, it started out to gather angels for his kingdom to go against God's kingdom. That's where you get all the fallen angels. And that now he recruits people to follow him, to rebel against God's kingdom, to be a part of his kingdom. That's what happens whenever you get saved. You get taken out of, and we're going to see this in Colossians, you get taken out of the kingdom of Satan, and then you're placed into God's kingdom. So, all of that has to be reversed. So what happened, what God did was this, that before the foundation of the world, before all of this even occurred, God had a plan. Revelation 13:8, watch the verse. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." What's that mean? It means that in the mind of God, before sin ever entered into the world, God already had a plan because he knew what was going to go on. And he knew that what was going to happen back in Genesis chapter 3 had to be reversed in order for God to be victorious. So there had to be a way for man to be saved from that kingdom of Satan. There had to be a way. That's why here God calls for the sword to awaken. Because that's the plan. That there would be his son in the world, as that's what last week was, Christmas. His son in the world that would live for the 33 years and then would die to be the lamb that would take away our sins. That's God's plan. No man come up with that plan. No man ever could come up with that plan. If you and I, if mankind would have come up with a plan for us to have a relationship with God, man would have said this, well, here's how you got to do it. You've got to work this much. You've got to do this kind of work. You've got to be, your good has to outweigh your bad. That's what we would have done because that's the way we function. God said no. Because you can never be good enough. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to send my son into the world, and he is going to die as your sinless, perfect substitute on the cross to reverse what happened back there in the garden. To reverse that, because I have to be victorious. In order for me to be victorious, there has to be a sinless substitute. And so it will be the Lamb. That'll be the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it says that he was slain from the foundation of the world because in the mind of God, it was already planned. It was already planned. And so he would come into the world, and God would be the one. Listen, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say, because you've got to understand this. God would be the one that would bring the sword against him. God would be the one that would strike him on the cross. Watch Isaiah 53:6. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, who put the sin of the world upon Jesus Christ? It was God the Father. Because that had to be reversed. What happened back in the garden, it's got to be reversed. And this is the only way. And so when Jesus hung on the cross, God the Father laid the sin of the world upon him. Now listen, the word "laid" there, you're not getting the full impact of it, and I can't give you the full impact of it. If I talk about the word "laid" in our language today, and I say, okay, I'm going to lay my hand on this pulpit, and I put it down. I just laid my hand on the Bible, which is on the pulpit. Okay. But if I were to use the meaning of that word right there, it is so violent That what I would do is this, I would have to bring my hand down, blow through the pages of the Bible, completely blow the wood apart and just kind of destroy the pulpit, because that's the idea of the word laid. It is very violent. When God the Father put the sin of the world upon his son, he struck him with the sin of the world, violently cast it on him in a very violent manner. Put it on him so that you and I could have a Savior. Now, let me show you something else. You say, well, wait a minute. If God brought the sword, what about the people that actually sentenced him to death? What about the Romans that, what about the soldiers that took the hammer and drove the nails through his hands and his feet? What about them? Okay, so watch now, watch this. We talked about this on, and as a matter of fact, just this past Wednesday night a little bit, but let me read this for you. Acts 2:22-23. It says, "You men of Israel," this is Peter preaching, okay? Watch what he says. "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now watch this. "Him being delivered," in other words, delivered into your hands, "by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Stop. Jesus Christ was delivered into the hands of the Jews by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. It's the way it had to be. God said, this is the way that that is going to be reversed. This is the way that man is going to be able to come out of his sin because of this sinless sacrifice that is going to be offered in his place. And so by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he's handed over to the Jews. You say, well, are they responsible? You bet they are. Watch this. Watch verse 23 again. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Let me tell you what you got in that verse, okay? Just so you understand this. In that verse, you have the sovereignty of God and you have the responsibility of man. And on Wednesday night, I talked about that very thing and about the fact that, yes, Christ was determined. It was determined that he would die before the foundation of the world. And he was handed over by, as that verse says, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was handed over to the Jews. But they were still responsible for what they did to him. Because you see, they rejected him. They had all the evidence. Watch the previous verse there. "He was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." You've seen it, he said. That's what Peter's saying. You know what he did. You know the miracles. That was proof that he was who he claimed to be. But you know what you did? You took him, and by your wicked hands, you crucified him. And you're accountable for that. That's what he's saying to these people. So you have the sovereignty of God and you have the accountability or the responsibility of man. And so you can look at that in multiple ways. And I'm going to bring it just briefly. I'll bring it into our lives today. So step away from this for a moment. And let me say this, that there are a lot of wicked people in our world today. There are a lot of wicked people. And they are in many areas of life. They're in many areas of life. And they carry out their wicked deeds with their wicked hands. They think wicked thoughts with their wicked minds. And you know, what you and I need to understand is two things. Number one, that their actions that they carry out, God can use that to accomplish his purposes. He can use it to accomplish his purposes. And to bring about what needs to be brought about. And I am convinced, and I've said this before, the things that go on here and the way the politicians do things is just setting the stage for what is yet to come in the tribulation period after we are gone. That's being used by God. Is it right? Absolutely not. Now, second thing you need to understand is this. They will answer for it. They will answer for every single thing that they do. Every single thing. You look around and you think that they're getting away with things. I want to just say this. It might appear like they are getting away with things, but I'm going to tell you something. God misses nothing. Absolutely nothing. On Wednesday night, I said this. I don't even like to use this illustration, but it's one that is just really gets to me, and that is the whole Epstein thing and the list that they have of people that flew on Epstein's jet and stayed at Epstein's island. And what all that involved. And they are now, there are people that don't want that list revealed, that don't reveal those names, don't bring them out in the open. And other people are trying their best to get that list of names brought out in the open and read to see who flew on a jet, who stayed on the island, and so on and so forth. Listen, they may bring that list out or they may not. I'll tell you this, that list will be brought out one day. You can mark it down. That list, it might be buried today and it might get burned up today, but there will be a day when that list will be brought out. That'll be at the great white throne judgment for those that die in their sins. It will not be buried. It will not be covered up. It will not be. They will be responsible for what they've done, just like the Jews were responsible here. Come back to verse 7. There's a lot to be said. I could be on that for a long time, but I won't. Verse 7 again, let me read it. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now that's, you know, what happened whenever Christ was arrested, and they took him and they run him through the mock trials, and the disciples scattered. Okay, that's a reference there. Okay, but it's going to go on. Watch the end of the verse. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Now what's he saying? He's saying this, okay, keep in mind that those first century Jews rejected Christ, a man approved of God, as it says on the screen, among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. They rejected that. They did not want him to be their king. They did not see their need for forgiveness, for repentance. And so therefore, they rejected him. They crucified him. And now what you have is that if we were to take that in the context in which it's referring to, you have the Romans coming in AD 70. And when the Romans came in AD 70, they scattered them. They slaughtered them and they scattered them. That's what, when it says, I will turn my hand upon the little ones, upon all of those that were in Jerusalem, all the Jews that were there. The Romans came in AD 70, and because of their rejection of the Messiah, not only that, but I'm going to show you something else here in a moment. They because they did that, God allowed the Romans to come in and to annihilate many of them, thousands upon thousands of them, and scatter them. And they're even scattered from that event. They're still scattered. The ones that aren't back in the homeland, they're still scattered today. From 2,000 years later, they're still scattered. Here's why. Watch. I apologize because I got the print kind of little. Maybe you can read it. Start handing out binoculars here in the morning. Deuteronomy 28:15, 49, 50, 64 through 67. Watch this. But it shall come to pass, if thou, this is to the nation of Israel, if thou will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now there's a lot of them. We're going to jump down to verse 49. Now here's what I want you to see. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And the Lord will scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth until the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God that it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God that it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Let me tell you something. That describes the situation for a lot of the Jews for the last 2,000 years. And it's all about disobedience. It's all about what they did right here in verse 7. About the sword coming against the shepherd. Sure, God called it to happen. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, but they still could have accepted him. They still had that option to accept him as their savior. So then they were scattered. They were scattered. Even in, like I said, some even till this day, the nation is still scattered, but they are coming back. They're coming back. Okay, so now what he's going to do, okay, so they're going to come back into the land, and they're going to get in the land in unbelief. When they come back, they're going to be in unbelief. And there has to be a way that they are going to be refined. With that said, watch verse 8 in the first part of verse 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring a third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. Stop right there. Stop right there. This is the only place in the Bible where you have a fraction like this. You don't find it anywhere else. You were told crystal clear in verses 8 and 9 that two-thirds of the nation are going to die and one-third of the nation is going to survive and they are going to be brought through the fire. You know, I told you this before, the slogan of Israel today is never again. Because when Hitler was alive, Hitler killed one-third. When this event takes place, two-thirds are going to die. And so what God is going to do is this. He's going to purge the land of the unbelieving Israelites. I'm going to call them Israelites because they're going to be from all the tribes. He's going to purge the land, and two-thirds of them that are rebels are going to die, and one-third's going to turn to him, and they're going to trust in him and put their faith in him. And it is going to be one of the most distressing times. It'll be the most distressing time ever to come on the nation of Israel. Ever to come. That is yet future that is going to come. Let me show you a few verses that talk about it. Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38. Ezekiel talks about it. He said, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. There you go. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. That's the two-thirds. That's the two-thirds. I will bring them forth out of the country wherein they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord. Jeremiah 37 gives you a little bit of a glimpse too. You know the verse. It says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, distress, but he shall be saved out of it. The tribulation period is going to be 7 years long. The Jews, what you need to understand is this. they have drifted so far from God that it's going to take the judgments of the tribulation to strip them of every crutch that they have accumulated. And when those crutches are gone, there's not going to be any place to turn but to God. That's what the that's why it's going to be so severe. Watch Matthew 24. Watch what Jesus said here, 15 through 21. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, that's midpoint of the tribulation, by the way. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. In other words, those moms that are nursing. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on a Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, let me explain something to you. So Matthew 24 is all Jewish. Don't miss that. This isn't written to the church. Matthew 24, 25, that Olivet discourse, that's all Jewish. This isn't talking to you and I. I mean, it gives us the information to help us to know what the tribulation is going to be about. So whenever he says in that day, or for there shall be great tribulation such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, he's talking to the Jews. And he's saying this, he's saying it is going to be so terrible for you in that day, so distressing in that day. Because that's what it's going to take to kick the crutches out. I want to say this. You know, somebody would look at that and they would read that, and especially somebody that would be an unsaved Jew, they'd say, I don't believe that. I don't want to, that. What kind of God would do that? What kind of God would bring anything like that? Why? And what I want you to understand is this. Don't miss this, because it's real easy too if you're not careful. It is God's love that is going to do this. It is his love. Because this is what it's going to take to get them away from what they trust in. When I was listening to that documentary the last couple of days, and they were interviewing some Jews, I was taken back by their view of Christ. The unsaved Jews, and how much they despised him. How much they despised him. Even today. And they want nothing to do with the New Testament, and they hate the fact that the New Testament says that the Jews put him to death. And the one Jew that they were interviewing, he said, that's not true. That's a lie that's been told. And now the Christianity has adopted that. And now they're believing a lie, because the Jews never put him to death. They don't believe that he was the Son of God. The one guy got on there and he talked about how Mary was a whore and that she had all these men that she traveled around with, all these men, and talked about, even I didn't pay attention to it because it was garbage, but they even named some guy that was supposedly the father of Christ. And I listened to that and I understood just where they are and what they are, their view of all of that. And so it was timing. The timing was divine for me, because now I come back here and I say, Lord, why so harsh? Because of where they're at. They have sunk and they have drifted so far from the truth. This is what it's going to take. It's going to take 2/3 of them to die in order to get 1/3 of them to turn to Christ. Let me say this, if I could. You know, God works the same way today, even in individual lives. Not to this extreme, But I want to tell you something. I have watched God kick crutches out before. I've had crutches kicked out. I've had them kicked out. And sometimes life can be, when the crutches get kicked out, boy, oh boy, you're scrambling to try to fix everything that you can on your own. And that's not what God wants. And so when you find something else to lean on, He'll come along and He'll kick the other crutch out too. And you find something else, and the next thing you know, that crutch gets kicked out. Because it's His desire that you lean on Him, not on these crutches. And so I've watched so many things over the years. I've watched people's health go away. I've watched people's health go away, completely taken away. I've watched people taken out of their lives. I've watched money go away. I've watched jobs go away. I've watched so many things go away, and I've seen positives that come out of that. Let me show you something. It kind of ties in with Genesis 3, 17 through 19. It says, as God's pronouncing the curse, says, unto Adam, He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. God says, cursed is the ground. The next three words are vitally important. For thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also thistles. That's talking about pain and suffering. Literal thorns and thistles, but also there's an application for pain and suffering. Shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. That also has an application to tears. Thou shalt return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So, I have watched in people's lives, I have watched a lot of crutches taken away. I watched my mom lose a crutch that was her health. Kicked out, diagnosed with pancreatic cancer back then, she died in 1990. Your life expectancy once you were diagnosed was 4 months. She made it 2 years, but through experimental drugs. But anyhow, all that said to say, my mom, through that, got saved and came to know Christ because the crutch got kicked out. Somebody might say, well, how do you feel about that? And I say, I praise God for that kicking out of the crutch. Because what good would it have done if my mom would have lived to be 90 years old? And went to bed one night and never woke up and died in her sins. What good would that be? Far better, though I didn't like her suffering. It broke my heart. I used to go over at night. My mom and dad, they lived in a two-story house, and my mom got weak and she couldn't make it up the steps. So every night, whenever it was mom's bedtime, I would go over and I would pick her up and cradle her in my arms and I would carry her to her bed and put her down. I would leave, and then the tears would come because that's what she used to do for me. But looking back on that, that was such a blessing, because if my mom would have died unsaved, I'd never get to see her again. But through all that, she came to know Christ as Savior. So I say that to say this, that the crutches are going to get kicked out from underneath the Jews. They got to be, because they are so far away from God. And just remember this, that as you go through life, that there may be times when the crutches get kicked out. Just remember what I said on December 31st, 2023, that God allowed the crutch to be kicked out because He wants you to lean on Him. That's what He wants. He's drawing you to Himself. And sure, it's painful at the time. But in the end, or at least on down the road, turns into a blessing. Come back to verse 9 again and get you finished up here. It says, and I will bring a third part through the fire and refine them as silver, is refined, and we'll try them as gold is tried. Notice it says he's going to bring them through the fire. Not around it. He won't save them out of it, but he's going to bring them through the fire. That means the ones that survive, it's going to be extremely difficult. In those judgments of the tribulation and the attacks by Satan that come, you know, you can read about some of that in Revelation chapter 12. It's going to give you that, but this kind of describes it here, bring you through the fire. But you know what? The fire cannot destroy them. The fire will only refine them. Just a reminder to you and me that God often takes us through the fire because there's a refining that needs to be done. 1 Peter 1:5-7 says this, speaking of us that are saved, the church, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That verse is very important because it tells you that we are kept by the power of God. Okay, so, and that's a good reminder to the people that Peter's writing to who are under great persecution. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. What do we greatly rejoice in? We rejoice in our salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Though now for a season, for the time that you are in, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, through trials. What's he talking about? He's talking about the persecution that came in Rome upon them under Nero because they got blamed for the fires that burned Rome. And so they went through terrible, terrible tortures and persecution. But he goes on to say that the trial of your faith, which is what that was, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, you already know this, but I'll say this to you, that one thing that I've noticed that, you know, you go through a time that really tries your faith. It really tries your faith, and there are things that happen, and you're in that season of heaviness, and you're in that season of trials, and it seems like you just can't get out of it, and you're in something that is just ripping you apart on the inside, and you can't change it because you have no power to change it. And you don't want to be there, but there's no door out. So you've got no other option but to lean upon God, which is right where God wants you to be. And you know what I found out when you get on the other side of that, and you will, you'll get on the other side of it, that strengthens your faith, that purifies your faith. And when the next trial comes, you lean back, you reach back, and you draw from that experience. I made it through that. I'll get through this. So your faith is refined as time goes on. It just it is tried with the fire, but it is refined just like these people that will come through the fire. They will be refined. Watch all of verse 9 now. I'll get you down to an end. It says, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They'll be tried to make sure they are true believers. And true believers, I love that thought, and I didn't even see that till right now. But just the thought that when somebody's a true believer and the fires come, the refining comes, they don't abandon their faith and they don't run away. They don't give it up. They stay true. It is a trying. You know, somebody has said, and I can't remember who it was, that said, true faith is worth nothing unless it is tried, tested. And that's the case. But he will try them as gold is tried. Watch the end of it. Watch the end result. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. There's the believing remnant that comes. If you were to draw a circle, and that's all of Israel, and then in the middle, you put a small circle. That's the believing remnant. That's the ones that come through the fire. Okay? So let me show you something here. So in Romans 10:13, we read this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what's going on right here. "They shall call on my name." Did you know this? Let me give you something without shocking you too much. This verse, Romans 10:13, while we take it and want to use it in evangelism a lot, that is intended for the nation of Israel. That's intended for the Jews. Romans 9, 10, and 11, all Jewish. All Jewish. Just so you know that. That's the Jews. It says right here in verse 9, "They shall call on my name." There. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then you got this. Romans 11, still all Jewish. "And so all Israel," 11:26, "all Israel shall be saved." That's the Israel that is saved. A lot of people they stumble. We talked about that a little while back. They stumble over that verse saying, does that mean every Jew that has ever existed is going to be saved? No, absolutely not. It means that this group right here, this one third that comes through the fire, two thirds that die, they're going to perish in their sins. This one third that comes through the fire, that is the Israel that is going to be saved. That's the Israel that will be saved. So all that said to say this, okay, God will fulfill his promises to the nation. God will fulfill his promises to you and I also. Let me just finish you out this way. Titus 2, 12 through 14. "Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope," that's the rapture, "and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." That's the second coming. That's two different events. Don't try to mix them together. They are not the same. They are distinct. The first one's the rapture that I underlined and bolded. The second one's the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." I give you that to help you to understand this. God promised to you and I, that we will not go through the tribulation period. That there's coming a day when the church is complete and we are going to be raptured out. We enter into 2024 tonight at midnight. Very good possibility that in 2024 that event could happen. That event could happen. That we could be taken out of this world. There's also the chance that this whole world could go on for another 100, 200 years before the rapture ever happens. God's long-suffering. He doesn't want to see people perish. And once the end of the church comes and the rapture happens and the world goes into the tribulation, over half of the world's population is going to die. They're going to perish in their sins. So the long-suffering of God is holding that off. Is holding that off. So we don't know when it's going to come about, but I will say this, the fact that Israel's being gathered back into their land, real good chance that we are very, very close to that. I heard a guy the other day say he believes it is this generation that is going to see the rapture, this generation. I hope he's right. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. I thank you for these first 13 chapters of Zechariah. Lord, so much to learn. So many things for us here to understand and know that what you're going to do with the nation of Israel. But Lord, I realize this. As I said in the beginning, that what was lost back in the garden has to be restored for you to be victorious. And so as we read through this, we know this, that it will be restored. It will be restored. The one thing that was lost was that relationship that Adam and Eve had with you, and that was lost whenever sin entered into the world. But you have provided a way to restore that now through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that just as you will work in the nation of Israel, you often work in our lives. You kick out the props, the crutches, and so that we got to lean on you. And Father, I would pray this, that as we enter into the new year, that you would draw us all closer and nearer to you, increase our biblical knowledge as we continue to study your word, and Father, make us stronger. Might we absorb the food that we come here and we get and we feed upon and take it out and apply it to our lives. Might we be different in this new year brighter lights for you, and we'll praise you for it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.